the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Morning, everybody. Those were lovely stories, weren't they? I was really encouraged, actually, to hear those different things that people talked about in the context of hospitality. As Sarah said earlier, we're thinking about just living at the moment. I don't know if you've actually got the pun. Sarah said to me the other day, oh, there's a pun there. I didn't realise it. It's just living as in living with simplicity, but it's also just living as in living justly. You probably got it immediately, but took us a while in our household. So there we go. And just to remind you, that's where we are. So we're at the last but one, and next week we'll be finishing up with just living with one planet. Just a quick show of hands, if you would. I'm not going to come around with a microphone. Just a quick show of hands. When you were talking about experiences of hospitality, would you just put your hand up if it related to somebody that you already knew a bit? Would you just put your hand up if that was your experience, people you already knew? Okay, thank you. Put your hand up if it was people you didn't know at all. It was a kind of... Okay, great, thank you. That doesn't surprise me, actually, because I think typically in our culture, when we talk about hospitality, we tend to think about hospitality in terms of people that we already know a bit and perhaps want to get to know better. But are you up for a little bit of Greek? Just a little bit? A little bit of Greek, okay. So in the New Testament, which of course was written initially in Greek, virtually every single word that is translated in our English Bibles by hospitality or hospitable or something like that has in it the Greek word xenos, which means a stranger or a foreigner. I think that's quite interesting, actually. Of course, we use this word in quite a different sense in our English language, because we use it for xenophobia, don't we? The fear of strangers, or a dislike of strangers. That's the way we use that Greek word in our language. But one of the most common words in the New Testament for hospitality is the absolute opposite of that. It's not fear of strangers, it's being friendly towards strangers. Philoxenos, hospitality. And I love the fact that in the Greek word, the idea of the stranger is kind of embedded in the concept to start with. And it's true that in our English language, we've just lost that with hospitality, haven't we? And that probably alters our sense of what hospitality means, I think. Now, I don't have to go there yet. Too many things to press. Sometimes, because of that, people who write about hospitality, biblical hospitality, can be a little bit sniffy about some of the things that perhaps we were talking about earlier. And they go, oh, that's not real hospitality because those are people you know. And I always think, no, come on, that's not right, surely. Anything that we're doing to build relationships, to build community, to get to know each other better, to express love and welcome and warmth has to be a good thing, doesn't it? Whether or not we know the people to start with or not, I don't think matters. So if you're doing any of those things, and it sounds like lots of you are, God bless you for it and keep on doing it. It's wonderful that we're able to build our community, our church, through those kinds of acts that we shared together earlier. I love it when people invite me to dinner. Rosie and Will invited Sarah and I around for dinner, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time. Will's got some interesting things that he can share with you after dinner if you like some drinks from north of the border. So that was enjoyable. But it's wonderful. So, you know, yeah, please keep inviting me. If you know me, if you don't know me, I'm going to come. I love being invited. And I love it when we gather together as a church and we eat. The other day we had a meeting for leadership team members and ministry team members, and we just put post-it notes around the room of things that had encouraged us, and a couple of people put really love the shared meals that we've had together, and I think they're a great thing that we do. I'd like to see us do it a bit more. I really would. And those of you who are involved in hospitality, in that sense, that your ears are going, oh, no, I've got too much to do. So we need to avoid, don't we, giving too much to too few people. But if you've got any ideas about how we can do that kind of thing more, again, I'd be interested to chat with you after the service about that. The important thing when we're exercising hospitality is that we try and avoid building cliques which are just for us, isn't it? I think that's the point. We want to be trying to be extending our circles of hospitality and having open circles so that we're inviting people in to come and join us and to be part of the family and to build our community. Having said all of that, you remember the thing I said about the Greek stuff? It's certainly true that in the New Testament, when it talks about hospitality, it's usually talking about people who receive hospitality from folk who don't know them at all. That's the typical model in the New Testament. And thank goodness it was, because if that hadn't been the case, the gospel would never have got off the ground. I wonder if you've ever thought how important hospitality is to the spread of Christianity. In the first century, of course, there were none of our modern technologies. They had roads, they had ships, and they had carts, and they had their feet and animals, but that was about it. So there was no way of getting a message quickly to people. There was no mass communication. If you wanted to go and tell people about something, you literally had to go physically to where they were and share the news with them. And so the good news of Jesus Christ, it had to be carried, literally, physically carried by people. And in those days, there wouldn't have been any missionary expense accounts. There weren't chains of hotels for people on preaching tours. What happened was people put you up. People who didn't know you from Adam put you up in their home, and they gave you a bed and they gave you some food, and you shared the message of the gospel of Jesus in that place. And that's how Christianity spread. Without hospitality, Christianity would never have got beyond the outskirts of Jerusalem. Thank God, literally, for that kind of hospitality. Interestingly, not everybody who offered the hospitality was a Christian. There's this little interesting verse in Acts 28 concerning the island of Malta. I don't know if any of you ever been to Malta, that little island just off the southern edge of Sicily. Malta. Well, Paul and his companions, including Luke, who wrote the book of the Acts, they'd had this terrible shipwreck, and they ended up being washed up on the shores of Malta. And the Maltese must have been a very hospitable people, because they immediately ran down to where the ship had come to shore, or the shipwrecked sailors had come to shore, and built them a lovely fire to keep them warm. And then, Luke says, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. These poor shipwrecked sailors, how wonderful to be shown that hospitality. And this guy wasn't a Christian. He was the Roman official in charge of the island, who obviously had a very high view of his duties in terms of hospitality. But interestingly, tradition suggests that Publius did become a Christian. In fact, he became the first bishop of Malta subsequently. And if you go to Malta today, you'll find there's a Saint Publius Day, because he was martyred apparently for his faith, and he became the patron saint of the island. And I'm just wondering if we might have any if we might have any of you here this morning, perhaps people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, but already have a gift for hospitality and for service. I wonder if we've got anybody who's like that this morning. Because if that is you, the Bible says that those gifts of hospitality, those gifts of service that are in your heart, are there because you're made in the image of God. And you reflect through the good things that are in your life, part of God's good character. But what God would love to do, as he did with Publius, is to take those gifts that are already in you, those good gifts that come from being made in God's image, he'd love to take them and transform them into something of absolutely eternal significance as those gifts, those natural gifts, get placed under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that might be true of anybody here today. So that's one example of hospitality in the New Testament. Here's another example. Paul's letter to the Romans, it's got to be one of the most important, significant Christian documents ever written, hasn't it? I don't know if you've read it, but if you haven't read it, it's a masterpiece of an explanation of the gospel and the power of the gospel. It's just a wonderful, glorious letter. And it's quite long for a letter. I don't know if you write very many letters, but my letters are quite brief. The letter to the Romans is quite long. And if you've ever had to write anything of any length, I guess you know you need some headspace, right? You need some peace and quiet, don't you, to do that. How did Paul manage to do that for the letter to the Romans? Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, but where did he find the time and the space to do it? Well, he found the time and the space to do it in the house of a man called Gaius. At the end of the letter, he says, or he refers to Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. And we don't know exactly where here is, but it probably was the city of Corinth in Greece. And I imagine that Gaius was a fairly wealthy citizen who owned probably a Roman villa of this kind of size, and he welcomed Paul, and he welcomed the whole church here, it says, doesn't it, as part of his reaching out to the people that he was in relationship with, as part of his hospitality. And I like to think that the whole reason that we've got the letter to the Romans is because this wealthy Christian said, come and share my home, come and enjoy some peace and some quiet on your travels. And then Paul is able, under the Spirit's guidance, to build this incredibly powerful case for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Rosie said earlier, hospitality can come in various shapes and sizes and forms and have various impacts. But certainly hospitality is vital for the spread of the gospel. Okay, I think that's enough sort of general stuff about hospitality. Let's turn to our Bible, shall we? We're going to look at a passage that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 25. And if you'd like to fish out the green Bible from under the chair in front of you, we're going to be looking at page 941 in that Bible. It's headed "The Sheep and the Goats." Don't know if you were here maybe probably about 6 weeks ago, no, five, six weeks ago now, when we were just finishing our series on 1 Thessalonians, and Johnny was preaching to us from 1 Thessalonians 5 about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Johnny said, he had an amazing statistic for how often the return of the Lord Jesus was mentioned in the New Testament. It's loads. And he said, well, it's something we probably don't talk as much about as we should. In our church and in our think about in our private devotions as well. This bit of Matthew is all about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that's the background for what Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 31. And Jesus is going to talk about himself as the Son of Man and as the King, okay? So they're both ways that Jesus is using to describe himself when he comes back to this earth at some point in the future. So this is what he says: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I don't know much about animal husbandry, but I'm led to believe that sheep and goats are quite similar, but they have different nocturnal habits. So it's quite normal in this culture for sheep and goats to be separated at night time, so the goats didn't keep the sheep awake and They're a rowdy bunch, those goats. So that's the kind of background that Jesus has for his picture, his word picture here. Then, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As I'm sure you notice, the big idea in that passage, and it's really the kind of the thing, I guess, which Christianity brought to the concept of hospitality, which is new, even in the ancient world, is that when people do these acts of kindness, these acts of hospitality, to the apparently most insignificant people, Jesus is saying, "Actually, you're doing it for me. Actually, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm without clothes, I'm without shelter, I'm ill, I'm in prison. And when you come and visit me and care for me in those contexts, you're doing that for the Son of God. You're doing that for the Son of God himself. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me," says Jesus. And there are two main ways of interpreting that verse in particular and the passage as a whole that I actually think complement each other. I don't think they're in contradiction with each other or conflict. I think they complement each other. The first way of looking at it responds or connects with what I was talking about earlier, which is the kind of dominant way that hospitality is used in the New Testament. In other words, hospitality for those who are carrying the message of Jesus in their societies. And if we read the passage in that way, then I guess the challenge for us as individuals and as a church is, given that most of us are fairly well off materially, I know it's not true for everybody, but generally speaking, as a church and as individuals, we're okay materially. How much of our resources are we willing to commit to those who are hungry and thirsty and in prison and ill and naked for the sake of the gospel? How much of our resources are we willing to commit to those who are bearing the gospel of Christ in their cultures at very high personal cost? Particularly perhaps those of our brothers and sisters around the world, millions of them, who live in relative poverty. How are we going to be the kind of people who act hospitably to them? Now, I need to just say something as a kind of just a general warning here from this passage. When I was younger, I used to spend a lot of time thinking, "Oh my goodness, I'm a goat. I'm totally a goat. I haven't done enough good things to be a sheep. Unless I keep on doing more and more good things, there's no way I'm ever going to be a sheep. I'm a total goat. But actually, the New Testament really never, ever, ever encourages us to think of salvation as something that we can earn. And I don't think this passage is saying that either. The New Testament is really clear. Salvation is a gift, a free gift from God. And all we have to do to accept the free gift basically is hold our hands out and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you to save me. And then follow in the footsteps of our crucified and risen King. That's salvation. So it's not about earning our salvation in this passage. We are put right with God when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we can't be saved by works, the New Testament does teach that we are saved for works. You get the distinction? We can't be saved by what we do, but we are saved to do stuff. And that's the theme of our year, isn't it? If you've been here at all for part of our year, you will know that 2016, we've had as our banner headline, we are blessed to be a blessing. And that's that idea. We are blessed, we are saved through God's grace. Nothing we can do ourselves to earn that salvation. But having received it, we are to be a blessing. We are saved to do good works in the communities and the places where God has put us. That's our response to what God has done for us. And if we'll keep in step with the Holy Spirit, he will lead us deeper and deeper into lives of love and hospitality and service as we let him work on our hearts and our minds. That was a slight diversion. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 25. I said there was two ways of interpreting the passage, and this is the second way. And it's a much broader way of interpreting the passage. And it says, but basically, because God's love in the Bible is so broad, and because there are so many places in Scripture where we read about God's care for the poor and the marginalized and the needy, we should read Matthew 25 in that kind of way as well. And actually, I think that's absolutely right too. I don't think it's the primary way that Matthew intends us to read the passage, but I think it's a perfectly appropriate way to read it. Especially as the list of activities that Jesus says we should be being active in, the clothing, the feeding, the visiting, etc., the caring, they're drawn from the Old Testament. They're drawn, as so much of his teaching is, from the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, where he talks about something where God talks about true fasting. I'm sure you know what fasting is, just going without food for religious purposes. But God says, actually, if all you're doing is going without food as a ritual, I'm not interested. It really doesn't bother me how much or how little you eat. What I want is to see your hearts changed. What I want is to see your heart's hunger and thirst for me. Not how long you can go without eating for. And he says this is what really pleases him. This is the kind of fasting he wants. He says, it's not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, God says, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not, and this is the stuff that Jesus is picking up on in Matthew 25, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then you will call, and I, the Lord, will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. It's Isaiah 58. God is telling us in these verses that if we want to experience the fullness of his presence, if we want to hear the Lord answer as we call, if we want to know his power and his presence as fully as possible in our lives, then we need to be living in a way that reflects true fasting. Then we'll know him better. Now, how we do that, I think, is something for each of us individually to reflect on and to pray about. And actually, this week in Belmont Home Groups, great opportunity to do that, because that's the study we're going to be looking at this week. If you don't go to a home group, see if you can get to one this week. It's going to be a really good discussion, I think, about how each of us applies these things to our lives. But as a sort of tee up for that, I just wanted to spend a couple of minutes at the end of this part of the service now, just trying to think about how we might respond to the challenge of hospitality. And I've thought of three different areas, maybe, that each of us might like to think about trying to committing to doing something in the run-up to Christmas. First area is just within the church. I wonder if we could try and develop a relationship with somebody we don't particularly know well in the church yet. It could be an invitation to go out for coffee, could be an invitation to dinner, could be as simple as having a chat afterwards with somebody you don't know and getting to know them, getting a feel for their life. Maybe we could try and do that as one of the things. Second level is what we've been talking about quite a lot in the church over the past couple of years, front lines. In other words, the people that we rub shoulders with in our work and in our neighbourhoods and in our schools and in our colleges. I wonder if there's somebody in those front lines that we could just extend some hospitality to get to know them a bit better and share the love of Christ with them through our presence and our listening and our friendship. And the third level is to a stranger, literally somebody you don't know. And this is the scariest one if we try and do it in person. And do be careful about boundaries. Okay, just do be careful about boundaries with this. It could be a person or it could be an organisation who are specialised in reaching out to people. Whatever it is, maybe there's something you feel God is calling you to invest in this morning, and pray about it. Let's try and pray through these things and see where God might be leading us.